Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be focusing on that love that we've been singing of in the Psalms tonight. Love that is from God. As we look at verses 7 through 12 in our study this evening. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let me start with a personal question. What do you think about when you receive the Lord's Supper? This morning we had the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As those elements were served, what were you thinking about? Now, certainly there's those trivial thoughts that pass through our minds, like, I hope I don't drop the cup, or I hope I pass the plate without spilling something. But what do you meditate on? Let me guide your thinking a little bit from the larger catechism. The Westminster Larger Catechism question says in number 174, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? And here's the answer. It is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance. Diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions. Heedfully discern the Lord's body. And affectionately meditate on His death and sufferings. And thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces in judging themselves, in sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on Him by faith, receiving of His fullness, trusting in His merits, rejoicing in His love, giving thanks for His grace, in renewing of their covenant with God, and love to all the saints. Did you think about all that today? I didn't. That's a big chunk to think about, isn't it? And in fact, we can continue to meditate on those things after the actual observance. And we should. But the one that I want you to focus on in this list is the phrase, rejoicing in His love. Rejoicing in His love. That is what I want you to consider this evening. John beautifully unfolds for us the love of God for His redeemed children, which is so clearly portrayed for us in that meal that we have just observed. It is the love that we are also to show one another. However, for us to really understand how we are to love, we need to step back and take a look at what this love is like. What is the nature of this love that God has shown to each of us in Christ? It is a love like no other natural affection that is expressed in this world. It's supernatural love. Well, we'll look at it in four aspects tonight, this perfect love. And the first thing that I want you to recognize is that we grow to understand the nature of this perfect love when we see its origin. Its origin. In verse 7, John begins by saying that love is from God. It's from out of this world, if you will. God is the fountain of love. He is its author. He is its originator. And the love that God shows is a unique kind of love. The Greek word for this love is one that probably many of you have heard before. Agape is the Greek word. And this kind of love is a love of choice. It's not tied to something that is attractive in its object. In other words, when God loves in this way, He doesn't see something in the object that is warranting such love. It's also a virtuous, selfless love that seeks nothing in return. It's a sacrificial giving kind of a love. God shows this kind of love in a very general way to all creation through His works of providence. We sometimes call God's benevolent works in creation His common grace. James talks about this in James chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." And so there's this general benevolence of God, which we call common grace, shown through the entire creation. But God shows this agape love in a very special way when He sets His love upon His people to redeem us out of sin. And that is the unmerited favor that is fully derived in God and that is extended to those God is saving, to His elect, to those He has chosen to set His love upon. And so John says that those who love with this kind of agape love are born of God. In other words, we cannot begin to love in the way that God shows this kind of love unless we are born again by the Holy Spirit, unless we are spiritually renewed. It's only when we are given new natures through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we are able to begin to show something of this kind of agape love. In Galatians 5:22, we have that list of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what's the first characteristic? Love. That's where it begins, and that's what's reflected in the life of one who is filled with the Spirit of God, the love of God, agape love. So the one who loves, then, must know God, John says. To know, then, means something more than just kind of an intellectual understanding or to have a superficial acquaintance with God. It means to have close fellowship with Him. It means to have a relationship with Him, to commune with Him, to have intimacy with God, with the living God. And in verse 8, John even goes so far as to say that the one who does not love does not know God. That's a pretty radical statement, isn't it? The one who does not love unselfishly and sacrificially as God loves in this agape sense does not really know God. In other words, your life doesn't show that you have been born of God if you do not love in this way. And it really makes sense, does it not? Now, we could think of various examples that would kind of portray this. If I said that I knew someone and had a close friendship with them, and yet that person was from Japan and I didn't even speak his language, you would probably call into question the level of intimacy that I had with that person. Or if I said that so-and-so was my father, but that person didn't have any physical or character resemblance to myself, then you'd probably say, well, I'm not really sure that you're born of that individual. And that's what John is saying here. If we say we know God and we don't love, that really calls into question the relationship. And the reason is that John says God is love. He is the essence of what love is. And certainly that's not the only attribute of God, but it is an essential one. And if you know God and if you've been born of God, then you will begin to love like God loves. You'll begin to reflect that essential quality of the character of God. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love." Agape is the Greek word there for one another. How do people know that you are disciples, followers of Jesus? Because you have love for one another. You're reflecting the love of God in your relationships. So God is the origin of perfect love. But then secondly, we grow to understand perfect love when we see its objects. John has already mentioned the objects of God's love when he speaks of those who are born of God. Those who are born of God are those, Paul says in Titus 3, who are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. They are the ones upon whom God has set his redeeming love. They are loved by God. That's why they've been born of him. And yet, we are not washed and clean on the day that God chooses to set his love upon us. We're not very lovely people. In fact, we're detestable in the eyes of God whenever he sets his love upon us. If you would, just turn quickly to Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. I'm not going to read those, but I'm going to comment on four characteristics that describe us before we're born of God. And the first one in verse 6 there in Romans 5 is that we were helpless. We were weak, feeble, we were powerless to do even one thing to save ourselves. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were actually dead in our trespasses and sins. We were helpless. We couldn't help ourselves. And the next term that he uses in verse 6 there is that we were ungodly. We've noted before that the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the holy character of God. What is God like? Well, his commandments reflect his righteousness and his holiness. And so when God set his love on us, our lives did not reflect that holy character. Rather than being God-like, we were godless. We were lawbreakers, Paul says. And then in Romans 5:8, we see that we were sinners. Sin means to miss the mark. We had missed the mark of God's perfect moral standard at every point. We'd missed the target. We'd gone astray from that true righteous path that he had ordained. And so we failed to love God. We failed to honor him. We failed to love others as we do ourselves. We have sinned, and we are sinners. And then lastly, in verse 10 of that same passage, we see that we were enemies of God. That word suggests an animosity or a hatred or a hostility. In fact, an enemy is someone who actually wants to get rid of his opponent. And that really characterizes our sinful, fallen condition, the way we were. We hated the living God. We wanted to get rid of him. We suppressed the truth about God. We even perhaps denied his existence. We didn't want anything to do with him. And yet, he set his love upon us. Paul sums up our condition in Ephesians 2:3 that we were by nature children of wrath. We deserved his wrath and his anger. We were justly under his judgment because we were rebels. And yet God loved us when we hated Him. In verse 10, going back to our passage in John chapter 4, John says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." It wasn't because we were loving God that He reciprocated. We were hating God. We were hostile to Him. We were running from Him. But He set His love on us. And that's the nature of the objects, the character of the objects that God has set His love upon. Well, thirdly, we grow to understand perfect love when we see God's expression of it. When we see His expression of it. And we've seen something of that. But John goes on in this passage to unfold that for us. John says, first of all, that God showed His love by sending His Son. And notice the words that are used to describe Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten. That doesn't mean that Jesus was born or that He was created at some point in time, like the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us. Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, is eternal. But He was with God. He was with God, the Father, in eternity past. But this phrase, the only begotten, it points to the fact that Jesus is distinct from all creation. He's unique as the second person of the Trinity. He is above all earthly and heavenly beings, the only begotten of the Father. And He is God's Son, John says. Now, that depicts for us the intimate bond between these two members of the Trinity, Father and Son. There was an intimate bond eternally with the Father and the Son in heaven, as well as the Holy Spirit. And we can understand that bond of parents and children. Parents understand this kind of love that the Father had for the Son as we experience that towards our children, as we see them growing, as we see them developing in their character and in their achievements. We are filled with joy. We're filled with an overflowing affection for them. We think, "That's my girl." Or we think, "That's my boy." And we see that same affection being extended or expressed, certainly in a much greater manner, towards Jesus. Think about the baptism of Christ. How God the Father expressed that love for His Son who had humbled Himself and become a man who was carrying out redemption. When He was baptized, remember what the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was pleased because He loved the Son eternally. We see that affection. In John 17:23, Jesus prays for unity among believers, and He says, "So that the world may know that You sent Me, the Father, and loved them even as You have loved Me." Again, He's speaking about the love between the Father and the Son. And so that's the idea between this term Son, or this term Son is reflecting that kind of love and affection between the Father and the Son, the two persons of the Trinity. God showed His love by sending His only begotten Son into the world, whom that Son whom He loved eternally. Secondly, He showed it by sending Him to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a pretty amazing statement in itself. Remember who we were. Helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. And think about who Jesus was. The only begotten. The Son of God. Who was loved by the Father eternally. He was His beloved Son in whom He was well pleased. And yet, what did God do? He sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Out of love for His Heavenly Father and love for hostile sinners, Philippians 2 says that Jesus made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Well, that is truly amazing love. Because what's happening here? That word propitiation is probably one that's not as familiar. And yet it's a word that just means to appease. And so God the Father, what is He doing? He's showing His love, His agape love, by sending His only begotten Son to propitiate or to appease His own just wrath against His enemies, against fallen, sinful, ungodly, helpless mankind. We didn't love Him. But as Romans 5:8 sums up, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we grow to understand that perfect love of God when we meditate on God's expression of it to us. Well, lastly, we grow to understand this perfect love when we see God, when we see its purpose. Its purpose. Jesus became a man, and He lived that perfect life, and He died on the cross in order that, first of all, we might live through Him. That's what John says in verse 9, that we might live through Him. Formerly, we already noted that we were dead spiritually in our sins. We were condemned. We were children of wrath. But God set His love upon you and upon me and all who are in Christ, all who have embraced Christ as Savior and Lord, so that we might live, that we might have spiritual life and eternal fellowship with Him. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so the life that we have in Christ is a renewed life with that includes fellowship with the Father and the enjoyment of all the benefits that flow from that salvation that Christ has purchased for us. We talk about the benefits of our justification and of our adoption and sanctification. And it includes the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase in grace and perseverance in these things until the end. These are benefits that describe that abundant life that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just end on this earth. It culminates in glory. The life that God has given to us culminates in glory when we will be made like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died so that we might not only live through Him, but that we might also live with Him and with His Father eternally in heaven. And that's just an amazing thought, because that's where the whole creation started, is it not? Adam and Eve living with God. He was walking with them in the garden. And then the sin entered the world. It separated man from God. But now that separation is restored when we're reconciled to God. And then one day in the consummation, we will be restored into the very presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. We will live with Him. But we see another facet of His purpose in verses 11 and 12. It is that we might love through Him. That we might love through Him. Verse 11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, after receiving this indescribable gift of eternal life from God our Father through Jesus Christ, after receiving the Father's love, how can we not show that same love to one another, to fellow believers, to fellow members of the body of Christ? John goes on to say in verse 12, No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. How is the world to see God? How is the world to know God? Now, certainly Jesus Christ came to earth as God incarnate, and He revealed God to man. But Jesus is no longer on earth. He has ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. So John is making an amazing argument here. Think about what he's saying. He says that as God abides in His people, as God abides in us, we then are to reflect His agape to the world. We are to show God to the world. We're to show the world what God is like. He reveals His love through the lives of His redeemed children who have been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Our love for each other then is evidence that God lives in us. And not only that, but it reveals to those who are still in darkness the love of God. How will they know what God is like if they don't see it in His people? And they will see it in His people. If we are born of God and we know God, it will be seen in our lives. It will be reflected in our relationships. Well, that is our purpose. To live through Him, or the purpose of His love, I should say. To live through Him and to love through Him. As we rejoice in the love of God, as we contemplate that love and reflect on it, it should lead us to greater praise for Him. But as we do that, let's examine our lives. Let's look at our lives to see if that love is evident in our relationships with one another. We need to put off those practices that are unloving, that don't reflect the love of God. And we need to be putting on those character qualities and practices that do reflect the image of God in our lives. Paul talks about that in Colossians 3, and it's a passage that I want to close with tonight. He says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." That's starting to get down to some practical areas, is it not? The qualities that we're to put off, the qualities that we're to put on. And it comes down to our daily human interactions with one another in the body of Christ. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we are to reflect the agape love of God. We may have to lay our life down and become a martyr at some point to reflect that love. But more typically, it will be the daily choices to show simple love in the way that we speak, in the way that we act towards one another, in the way that we live our lives before one another. So renew your commitment to love all the saints, as that catechism question urges us, even as you renew your love for God. And may we show God to those who live around us in this world. May they see God in us, Jesus Christ in us, as we are transformed more and more to be reflectors of His love. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, the magnitude of Your love is really beyond our mind, our mental ability to understand and comprehend. It reaches to the heavens. To think that You, the Holy God, the Creator of heaven and earth, eternally pure and holy, would condescend to such a degree that You would love Your enemies, love the ungodly, love the helpless sinners that we are by sending Your Son to appease Your own wrath against our sin. We marvel at that love, and I don't know how, if we even really fully comprehend it, but we praise You for it. And we pray that You would be working in our hearts and lives in such a way that we would begin to reflect just a kernel of that agape in our relationships with one another. Forgive us for these qualities that we should be putting off, the wrath and the slander and the gossip and the ways that we undermine one another rather than love one another. And help us to put on the compassion and the kindness and the forgiveness that You show to us every day, hourly in our lives. Father, we pray that we would be reflectors of your love to the world. That as we go out this week, when people see us interact, they would see Christ. That they would marvel at a love that is out of this world, that is a supernatural love. And that by your grace, they would be drawn to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be set free as well to live for Him. So help us as we go forth, sanctify us by your word and spirit. May we live in a manner that increasingly glorifies your name. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.